me to be able to welcome Winston Thurton to the service this morning, to his home church, and pastored here so faithfully for so many years. And it's been an awesome blessing through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ into so many of your lives. And it's such a privilege to be able to know that we're building on that kind of foundation as Pastor Barry and I and Sam Barry are on staff and building from there on. And so this is a great delight for me personally. I've known Winston over many years, and we just look forward to what God is going to do in our hearts today. Let's have our hearts wide open to receive what God is saying into us today. So Pastor Winston, come, and God bless you as you minister to us. God bless.
This is indeed a humbling and gratifying experience to be back at Markham Missionary Church, to see friends I have not seen for a while, and to be welcomed back by your pastor. I want to make you aware of the fact that although I have been gone for several years now, I have not ceased to pray for this ministry. In Oregon at this time, it's 8:25. And I know that it is at this time you are beginning your service. And I put before the Lord by name your pastor and those who are participating in the service, the organist, the pianist, Barry and others, because my heart, there's a song I think that somebody sang, said, I left my heart in San Francisco, I left mine in Markham. And I thank you so very much for your kind response, and Pastor, for giving me the privilege of this morning being in your place in the pulpit. I do want to say that concerning those 8 tickets for tonight, I am told that I am not supposed to wear a tie. So if you want to see what I'm like without a tie, buy those 8 tickets, and that will take care of the situation. My wife has asked me to make sure that I give greetings to all of you. She is very sorry that she could not be here. She wanted to be, and she is teaching English literature in a high school about 18 miles from Salem, where we live, and they had their graduation yesterday, and school is not out until 2 weeks, and she is having to get things ready for next year and so on. And so thank you for those of you who have prayed for her and for the process through which we had to go in getting even this part-time job. My son Christopher is 17, and he's over here now. I look up to him, but he looks to my pocketbook to live. And so I remind him that in spite of his height, that I am still the one who pays the bill, or the bills. And believe me, they come in. He plays football, basketball, track and field, and he just got his letters just a few weeks ago. I am, at times, I suppose, the most frightening experience living in Oregon is to be looked up at by my 2 grandchildren and hear the word grandpa. That's a frightening expression, grandpa. I was not used to be called that until they came along, and but they are 2 beautiful little children, LJ, who is little James. They didn't want to call him James Jr., LJ, and my daughter and son-in-law blessed me by saying his full name is James Winston, and so they have a little girl, 6 months old, and her name is Kobe, K-H-O-B-I, just want you to know, not the other one. And when they said Kobe, if you knew the alternatives, Kobe sounds great. Again, thank you so very, very much. There are so many changes around. I couldn't see Dory for a while there, at the back there. I used to be able to see her when I was here, and looking at the screen and reading, singing and reading, and you all sound so lovely doing it. And again, I give you grateful thanks for this wonderful, wonderful privilege. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. And I want to read verses 2 to 6, upon which I base the message of the morning, the skidding of a genuine faith. Matthew chapter 11. Thank you. It's good to hear those pages rustling to be discovered. Matthew 11. Beginning to read at verse 2, the Word of God. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard the works of Christ, he sent words to his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable, O God, to you as an offering of sweet-smelling savor through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When Phil Yancey was writing his book, Disappointment with God, someone heard that he was writing this book, and the title was somewhat captive. This person wrote to Phil Yancey and said, "I understand you're writing a book on disappointment with God, and if you are, I would like to say something. I'd like to say something I have not said to anyone before. I've been afraid to say it. I've been embarrassed to experience it. Nevertheless, as a Christian, my life includes times of great disappointments with God. I haven't been able to express that, but someone is bold enough to write a book with the title Disappointment with God. And I want you to know that my life as a Christian at times have included great disappointments." Phil Yancey went on to say, "Disappointments occur when actual experience of something falls short of expectation. When we had our expectations set high and somehow it didn't eventuate." I like so much what someone said, that if you were a turkey, you would have a different perspective on Thanksgiving Day. I want to suggest to you that for us, from where we are in our experience as Christians, something happens to us during our pilgrimage, which sometimes, because we fail to understand that it is a genuine experience, that you and I experience the skidding of our genuine faith. And may I suggest to you that the only kind of faith that can skid is a real faith. A faith that is not real will never go through these things. Let me suggest to you that an unreal faith, as soon as difficulties and trials and difficulties come, that faith runs back to its origin. It doesn't look to its source. It goes back to its origin. John was one who knew what it was to experience a genuine faith. And my first point to you this morning is what I call, as I look in John chapter 1, the genuine faith of John in the sunshine. When faith is in the sunshine, it celebrates publicly. It is not embarrassed to speak. Jesus had not been seen before. John was expecting somehow that when he arrived on the scene, he might be able to identify him. And he said, "I hadn't seen him before, Nevertheless, the scripture says, God revealed to me that when the Son of Man comes, this is how you will identify him. So the day came as Jesus came on the scene, and John replied, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God in the open. The skies were above him. The trees were outside of him. There was a sense of excitement. Behold. That is a key word in John's gospel. Whenever he uses the word behold, he is wanting you to take time to see something important that is about to unfold. Behold, this is important. Don't pass this by. Over and over and over again, John uses this phrase. And now he wants the people, his contemporaries, he wanted his environment to know that what he is about to broadcast is the arrival of the long-promised Messiah. And he was not ashamed to say it. He was not afraid to say it. He felt that there was something wonderful about it. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the first time you became a Christian? How you lived in the sunshine of your faith? When everything went according to plan? You could sing without difficulty, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Everything was going right. Yesterday at the wedding, it was said again and again to the couple, this is not the way it's going to be 5 years from now. Hard work comes after the ceremony. But we do not think that. As I listen, as I read, as I observe, one of the things that I notice that the kind of Christianity that is offered today in many, many places is a kind of Christianity that has absolutely no discipling method to it. It doesn't promise you, as God said to Paul, I will show you what you must suffer as a result of coming to me. And so faith in the sunshine is not afraid to celebrate itself. It's not afraid to say anything as long as the environment is conducive to it. As long as there will be no difficulties in expressing it. I remember some time ago, when my wife was teaching at Victoria Village, they were sitting around and they were talking about what the husbands did. And each husband went around and they said what they did, and then they came to Lois, what does your husband do? He is in leadership. Sounds a lot better than being a pastor. Somehow, the sunshine. See, here, when she was sitting in here, the sunshine of her faith was easy to say, I am Lois Thurton, the wife of the pastor. But the sunshine was soon clouded when the environment changed. And that is the way it happens to you and the way it happens to me, as we shall see later on. And so in the sunshine of a genuine faith is a public celebration, unashamed to declare what it is all about. But I want you to see something else from John 1:29 that John says, Behold, I want you to know the arrival of the long-promised Messiah. But he went on to say something that is pivotal to what he had to say. If genuine faith in the sunshine proclaims without inhibition, it is also particular with its claim. It is particular with its claim. Listen to John, please. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin, S-I-N, of the world. John is telling us something that is absolutely essential to human existence. That something that happened on earth caused the Messiah to leave his eternal glory and come into the place where human beings are. He's telling us something about the heart of God. That thing that happened affected humanity's relationship with its creator. And God was not going to let it go unnoticed, unchecked. He came into the world, listen please, he came into the world not to make good people better, he came into the world to make dead people live. The sin of the world, this word is almost lost in our vocabulary today. Sin. What is sin? It is to miss the mark that God designed for his creatures. We hear all kinds of things today. We hear things like, are you lonely? Come to Christ. Are you having difficulty in your marriage? Come to Christ. But we never hear why people are lonely. Why people experience difficulties. Those are but the fruit of the tree. The root of the tree is why the Messiah came. Let me suggest to you something. It was said to me when I was a student at Ontario Bible College years ago, and I've read it subsequent to that. Written back in 1961 by Dr. Hobart Moore. He was the American psychiatric president for a number of years. He taught at Yale. He taught at Harvard. He was well known. He is no friend of Christianity. But looking upon the arena of humanity, this is what Dr. Moore wrote, and I quote, "For several decades, we psychologists looked upon the whole matter of sin and moral accountability as a great incubus." It stifled life to talk about sin and acclaimed our liberation from it as being epoch-making. But at length, we have discovered that to be free in this sense, that is, to have the excuse of being sick rather than sinful, is to court the danger of also becoming lost. In becoming amoral, that's A-M-O-R-A-L, in becoming amoral, ethically, neutral and free, listen please, we have cut the root of our being, lost our deepest sense of selfhood and identity with neurotics. With neurotics themselves, we find ourselves asking, who am I? And what is my deepest destiny? And what does living mean? Do you get those questions? Everything that humanity longs for can be traced back to that three-letter word. Behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who has come to face and to confront and to defeat and to destroy sin, its power, its consequences. This is why he came. And when faith is in the sunshine, we can say with particular conviction, with particular claims, this is why he came. He came to confront that which affects the whole human race. As I came into Markham this past week, I was confronted with this. I couldn't believe my ears, being a grandfather, that a grandmother and a grandfather were sentenced for allowing their little boy to die in an unimaginable way. Ladies and gentlemen, how could such a thing happen? Let me suggest to you, there might be circumstances, but at the root of those circumstances is sin. And the only one that could deal with that is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin, all the debaucheries of life, the difficulties. He has come to deal with its cause and to cause us to put our confidence in him, so that now faith does not avoid difficulties, it learns how to be triumphant over it. And so that's faith in the sunshine. But sure enough, there comes a time when faith goes into the shadows. It happens. The first school I attended, I remember the time the president's wife got up and she said, "I'm celebrating my 45th wedding anniversary with my husband, and we have never had one day of difficulty." That's the day I stopped believing in them. My friends, you can't have two people and not have a difficulty. Unless one shuts up totally. I didn't say which one. It is inevitable. All of life is fraught with conflicts, with alternatives. All of life has something in it that when we least expect something to happen in one way, it happens another way. I came across a very interesting story. Two Australian soldiers in Marines in England, London, went into a pub and got totally inebriated. So they came out. And the fog in London, which you know if you've been there, can come just like this. And the one said to the other one, "Where are we?" And he says, "I don't know." So in the shadows they saw someone coming toward them. And said, "Here's someone coming. Let's ask him." And so they got to this person and they said, "Excuse me, bloke. Can you tell me where we are?" And they didn't notice that this was an army general. And he looked at them and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And the one said to the other, "We are in real trouble now. We don't know where we are. He doesn't know who he is." Let me tell you something, dear friends. Since this Da Vinci Code came out, I wonder if Christians know where they are and who he is. Everywhere I go, people are frightened at the possible effect of the Da Vinci Code. John had a moment like that. Where do we find John? We find him in prison. In prison. And when faith is in the shadows, it is altered by the circumstances. It is altered by the circumstances. Something can happen here today. It affects you one way, but here another way, one person one way, one person another way. Circumstances do affect our faith. It will dictate against it. One day, in Matthew 26, verse 35, Peter is somewhat not knowing how close he was to the faith in the shadow. He thought he was still faith in the sunshine. And he said to the Lord Jesus, "If all the disciples forsake you, I will lay down my life for you. It doesn't matter what it costs, I will do it." Just a few verses below that, a little girl came to him and said, "Are you one of them?" And what does he say? No. Here is faith in the circumstances now is affecting his faith. He is no longer able to make the claim that he would lay down his life because he's not in the sunshine of his faith. He's in the shadows of it. And you have been there. And I have been there. When circumstances have actually affected our trust in God, we're not too sure that we can go on in this, with this, whatever it might be. I don't know what your circumstances are this morning. But if you are a believer with genuine faith, even if you're not a believer with genuine faith, you are wondering, is there something as an alternative? Yancey goes on, disappointment with God does not come only in the dramatic circumstances. It also edges unexpectedly in the mundaneness of everyday life. Not only in the big things. It is the thing that concerns me. It is what is important to me in my life, in my walk with God. And there, in trusting God in the mundaneness of life, He tells me to trust Him for everything. And I have trusted Him for this. And now, look where I am. But I want to quickly get on to my second point. You know, I'm looking at the time here, and it's interesting. I have to be careful here, because in Salem there are no Swiss chalets. Here there are, and I don't know if that's where you want to go, so I have to be careful here. Please listen. Not only do circumstances affect our faith, but circumstances attack our conviction. Circumstances attack our conviction. One day, John said, behold the Lamb of God that confronts the deepest need of humanity. And now, his circumstances has changed, and where is John? In prison. And what does he say? Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? Here, my friends, is the insidiousness of the attack of circumstances, altering our conviction, and now attacking them. Are you the one we should look for? Again, I don't need to tell you, and I don't need to explain to you that there have been life-damaging experiences that we wonder, where is God at a time like this? If there was ever a time I needed God, it is now when I am in prison, when I'm confined by four walls, when the skies are no longer visible, when the sun no longer shines in. Here I am now. I need Him more than ever. And somehow I cannot find Him anywhere. Lois and I were talking a little bit ago, not too long ago. And she said to me, honey, I want you to know that it is just recently that I am being freed from past experiences, just now. It's been a horrible experience trying to come out of the shadows. And I wonder, my friends, this morning, how many of you sitting, listening to my voice, are being affected in the area of your conviction. It might be what Da Vinci says about Christ. It might be someone disappointing you. It might be the loss of your job. It might be the defeat in a relationship. And you trusted God implicitly for this. And instead of God showing Himself, you know, one of the interesting things, I would like to write a book on the Psalms one of these days. We love the Psalms, don't we? It has some beautiful flowing phrases that really helps us But have you ever thought, my friends, that a lot of the Psalms, including Psalm 13, listen to David. How long, Lord, how long will I cry and you will not answer? How long will I cry in prison? Whatever the prison is, and you will not answer. I came across a very frightening verse in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15 and verse 18. Jeremiah is struggling. Everything is going in the opposite direction, and he's called to go in the direction opposite to which things are going. And Jeremiah says in talking to God, God, I feel deceived by you. This is Jeremiah speaking. I feel deceived by you. I don't know that I can go on trusting as I have been, because nothing I anticipated in obedience to you is actually working out. Read it for yourself. He accused God of not being trustworthy because of his prison. You know, he will change that. He will change that. But my friends, faith in the shadow, the worst part of it is not so much the circumstances. It is the attack on our conviction. G.K. Chesterton has a very wonderful way of putting it. He said, when difficulties arrive in our lives, when circumstances attack our faith, the immediate tendency is to turn away from God. But in heaven's name, to what? To what? Where do we turn if we turn away from God? It'll be like looking in a mirror with no reflection. Faith in the shadow. Every child of God with genuine faith has been there. Has been there. And the thing we have to assure ourselves of is that our faith is strengthened in times like that. And Peter reminded us in the reading of the scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Though now for a season your faith seems to be going through difficult times, it is the proof that it is genuine. It is the proof that it is genuine. Well, let's look at the strengthening of faith. Faith being strengthened. Matthew chapter 3 verses 11, 3 to 6. Faith is now being strengthened. Jesus said to those who came, listen, I want to give John some reassurance. I want to reassure John's faith, and I will do so by the reassurance of divine activities. He said, go and tell John the things that you are seeing. Tell John that, listen, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the gospel are raised up. Can God encourage Markham Missionary Church with what God is doing in some other church? It's a wonderful, wonderful story told of F.B. Meyer. Some of you might be too young to know who he is. Check it out, you'll say. F.B. Meyer became very, very discouraged, because he, in his work in London, he had seen very little fruit from his work. And the word came to F.B. Meyer that there was a young man who has just started a wonderful work in the city of London, 21 years old. And God was blessing his work immensely. And F.B. Meyer became so disappointed with God. He claimed some of what he had been doing for years and saw nothing. And the more he tried to put before God what was not taking place in his parish, the more he became discouraged. And one day F.B. Meyer said, I decided to turn the table around. And I began to give God thanks for what he was doing in the life and the ministry of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And when I began to give God thanks for what he was doing somewhere else, all of a sudden the light began to flow in the place where I was. John could never imagine that God could be with him in prison, he has to be where the crowd is. He has to be where the excitement might be. I want you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And verse 1 of that great, great Old Testament gospel, as some call it. And I'm going to read it as you turn to it. In Isaiah 61, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," prophetically speaking of Christ. "Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and freedom to prisoners." Do you get that? And freedom to prisoners. Where was John? He was in prison. And his faith is faltering. And in prison, he remembers this prophecy. He is going to set the prisoner free. And somehow he isn't even close in the vicinity where my prison is. Wow. I wonder if my faith is real if he's not delivering me. I wonder if my faith is real because he seemed to be silent. I know what the scriptures say. And listen, the Da Vinci Code says that the scriptures are a makeup of centuries after the days of Christ. And if he said he's going to set me free and I'm not free, I wonder. If he said he was going to be with me and he doesn't seem to be with me, I wonder if the Da Vinci Code might be right. I wonder if we can trust the scriptures. Can we take for granted the promises of God? I read in Isaiah 61, he will set the prisoners free, and here I am, a prisoner. But my friends, I want to suggest something to you in Isaiah 61, if you please. You read the whole text of Isaiah 61. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the acceptable, as the King James translation says, or favorable year of the Lord. What Jesus wanted John to know was this, and what I want to suggest to you this morning is this. You and I live in two dimensions. We live in what God is doing now and what God is going to do then. We live in the pre-messianic times, and in pre-messianic times, faith will go into prisons. And faith will be confined to prisons because it is not the messianic time yet. When the time of judgment comes in the messianic time, then there will be great deliverances. But for now, John, I want you to know that God is actively working in places outside of where you are. You see, sometimes we want the benefits of our faith now. And the Bible doesn't promise it. I love so much, for 38 chapters, Job spent his time asking God hard questions about existence. And when God answers, how do you think he answers? With 64 questions. You would think that he would answer him, "I'll give you an answer to your struggles." No, he asked him 64 questions. Because you see, what God wanted Job to know, as he wanted John to know, is that you and I live with the unexplainables every day. And if we live with the unexplainable every day, can we trust God to ultimately explain? The reassurance. I was asking the Lord for fresh illustration of this. I mean, I can give you book illustrations of how God is working in other places. But I took time last night to speak with my friend Edwin Smart, who conducted the ceremony, for which I was thankful to be a part. And I said, "What are you doing, Edwin? I've heard that you were back from Africa and so on." And he told me where God has placed him in a Baptist church north of here. And how God is working. And how God is changing lives. And a dead church has actually sprung up. And he said, "Oh, I hope, Winston, I hope I didn't talk too long." I said, "Edwin, God answered my prayer by you telling me of his activities outside of my own environment. My faith is reassured when I realize that God is not confined to my space." And so in these two dimensions, we live by faith, a strong faith, though now it is tried in all different ways, is the proof of its genuineness. And lastly, he rescued John by divine authority. Please listen to it. "Go and tell John of the divine activities of God in other places. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." The word there for offended, literally, the Greek word is where we get our word scandaled from. Scandal. Scandalized. "Blessed is he who is not scandalized by me." How do you answer someone who attacks your faith? Do you feel that that person has more information about existence than you have in your faith? Are you scandalized because Jesus didn't seem to deliver you from prison? Listen, John, let me suggest something to you. Tell John that I'm not confined to his space or anybody's space. Tell John what God is doing outside of where he is. Tell John, "I will," this to me is important, "I will cast a benediction." Blessed. A beatitude. He was beatified in prison. You see, we think that God has to work in big, in exorbitant things. That the only place God is working is where the crowds are. Where the buildings are going up. Where the budget is in nine figures. We think that's the only place God works. John, I want you to know, I am calling you blessed, fortunate, in a place that is so unique that those who are watching you in prison cannot understand how you can be strengthened in a place like that. He was taken to prison. He was taken to prison. And his wife came to him and said, "What do you want me to bring?" And he said, "Please bring my Bible and my notebooks." And he was in prison for a long, long time. And his imprisonment led to Pilgrim's Progress. It was written by a man who was in prison. Oswald Chambers puts it this way, and I close. At critical moments of life, critical moments of life, and of ministry, Jeremiah was called to run with the horses. God takes the saints like a bow, which he stretches and stretches, and at a certain point, the saint says, "I can't stand it any longer. I can't go on any longer. Don't stretch it." But God does not pay heed. He goes on stretching. Because he is aiming at a mark which belongs to him, not ours. And the patience or the perseverance of the saint is the only thing that they know that will allow them to allow God to keep on stretching until he is ready to let the arrow fly in the ways of his blessing. faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask at the beginning of this service that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray that they were, and if not, I pray that anything said carelessly would fade from the minds of people listening immediately, and only that which God ordains for his glory will last and will bear the fruit, that no man will glory in your presence, but Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.